Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this cool weather we know it's been raining for the last few days and on and off for the last few weeks too, Lord. And we know, Lord, why this place is cool in this land, this island here. We know that, Lord, many other countries around us are devastated, O Lord, with floodings and destructions of crops and properties. But we know, Lord, these are conditions, O Lord, in the last day that we know what happened. When the earth is trembling, there will be earthquakes, Lord, volcanic eruptions and floodings, and there will be places where it will be just so dry and crops and will also be destroyed because there's no rain in that particular area. And also, Father, when the flood takes, you know, it's comes upon a certain valley or land and just destroy the crops as well. So we realize, Lord, that there is a shortage of food in the world today. And there are many people that, Lord, go to bed each night without food in their tummy. Father, we ask for your grace, Lord, be upon all those that are yours around the world. We know that you have said in your word that you have not seen your people, Lord, begging for food. You supply all their needs. So we believe, Lord, that you will continue to feed them and watch over them, Lord, those that are truly your children that call upon the name of the Lord. We are thankful today, Lord Jesus, here as we come together in this manner in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so together, Lord, as we worship and fellowship and to listen to your word and to be guided by thy truth, Father. For we thank you, Father, for we truly have someone that we can turn our eyes upon. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, Father, in whom, Father, our eyes are cast upon for all our needs. And even now, at this time, as we approach the world to learn about him, we ask for your blessing, O Lord, that we may understand about his life, his ministry, and his purpose, O Father, on this earth. And why as to his coming here on this earth some 2,000 years ago and for our salvation, and that not only that we receive salvation from you, Father, but in this life we live worthy of the gospel of Jesus as we look forward to his return, Father. We commit this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and go to the book of John. Alright. We left off in John chapter 2, but let us remember and just recap a little bit here. In John chapter 1, where we have spoken of in verse 25 onward, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus as he walked by one day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Bible said in verse 37, chapter 2, that the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And now, over in verse 40, he says, "One of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Now, the Bible mentioned us towards that there were two disciples of John who followed Jesus. One of them was Simon, alright, or Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother. But who was the other disciple? If you all know who their disciple is, anybody know who their disciple was that followed Jesus? And here's one thing about it is that in the writing of the Gospel, John, being the beloved one and always hide himself in the bosom of Jesus Christ, would never mention his own name. Alright, the one who followed him was also John. If it was not him, he would have mentioned somebody else. And because it was him, he would not mention his own name. So that's just for your information in case you wonder who was that other disciple. Alright, so let's go over right now to chapter 2. And we finish off with verse 12. Now we go to verse 30. And the Jewish and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the change of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. For that, let us go to Psalm 69. It's where you find his prophecy, or that which was spoken of by the psalmist, who is none other than King David. Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. So you see, as far as King David was concerned, back in his days, he had much zeal for the house of the Lord. You know, that he wanted to build, you know, a temple for the Lord, which of course was not permitted. His son came along to build it. Right? King Solomon. And so with that prophecy, we know that David was attacked of Christ being the king. And so it was that when Jesus Christ came to the temple, that same verse, the spirit of that prophecy came upon him, and he took out these coats and put it, and, you know, twined and over together into a bundle, and then he started to whack and chase up all the money changers and all those that sells doves and oxen and whatever. And truly, people have made the house of God a house of merchandise. Today we see in the churches, many churches today, you find that they build a church building, and then after that on the outside they start selling books and blah blah, things like that, you know. Well, which was okay, one thing is alright if they sell religious book and things like that, you know. That, but even before the service started, they already start selling it, and people start gather even before the service starts, which isn't something which is good. Alright, now let's go to verse 18 and continue from there. And then answered the Jew and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou do these things? So now here was the thing, is that Jesus came into this temple. You know, the money changers were there, they've been doing business for all these years before Jesus came, and the oxen were there, the dove were there, they were all selling this thing for a sacrifice. And so Christ came in and he just chased them out. They want to know what authority that you have to do these things. But they have already heard about Jesus Christ, you know, what he did. But here was these people who all that was on their mind was the making, or was the what we call the profit that they can get out of changing of money and selling of animals and birds for the sacrifice. So they asked him, so what authority do you have for doing such a thing that you can drove us out of this house? And Jesus said this now. He said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said unto him, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now here is a good thing. Here Jesus didn't say nothing. You know, he only just give them this particular statement. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, you will have to know that when you look into this, he was definitely not pointing to the temple. You understand that? He just said, restore this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, and the Jew thought that he was pointing to this temple. This temple. Now, I want you to notice how the Bible used the word. This temple. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. The Jew pointed and said, you, to this temple. Alright, now, in the next verse, he says, but he spoke of the temple of his body. Now the Bible used the word the, instead of pointing to this, but he's now pointing to the temple of his body. Now, verse 21 was only became reality only after Jesus ascended. Then the disciple knew what he was talking. But at that particular time, the disciple who were with him, who heard what he said, what was going on, didn't know what he was referring to. He only said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." And the Jew was saying, "This temple," pointing to the temple that they were there. Alright? But what temple was it then? Was it the temple that was built under Zerubbabel in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah? Remember, we realized that they came back from their captivity in Babylon. Under Cyrus' decree, they came back and they built the temple. Alright? Now the Jews say this temple takes 46 years to build. Now, were they referring to that particular temple? And we know that there were 70 weeks determined upon the children of Israel. Is that right? And the first 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49. So many people think that, well, the temple must have been built then in that period of 49 years. That is not true. When they went down to Jerusalem, as you already realized that, we said, they went down to build the city and the temple at the same time. They went on the first set of the altar. Is that right? Put up the stone and, for the foundation of the temple. But you still start building the temple when you don't have a wall to protect the city. Remember that. Is that right? If you understand what I'm saying. So, of course, obviously the first thing is that they start to build the walls as people come in and erect the little huts or whatever is to stay there. You know? So this is the migration of the people of Israel out of Babylon back to their homeland. And of course, when they go back to the homeland, many of the houses were destroyed. The wall of Jerusalem were destroyed. So they start to build the wall, and some will perhaps build the temple. But it takes 46 years, it seems, to many people. But it wasn't referring to that temple. Now, we realize that during those times of the return of the children of Israel back to Jerusalem to build the city, the city and the temple, they have a lot of trouble. Remember, the Samaritans were there. And the Samaritans, I'll let you know later who were the Samaritans actually. And the enemies were there. The Moabites were there. Or the Ammonites were there. All kinds of people were there. And they were causing a lot of trouble, especially under Tobiah and as well as Sambalat. Sambalat is the leader of the whole group. He was a Moabite. But his name Sambalat is a Babylonish name. So he could have been, his father or whoever was there, that was put there by Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he was born there in the land of Moab, which is just across the river Jordan on the east. So there was trouble all those years. And the temple was already built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. But we don't know how many years it took to build. Okay? Remember Ezra, when the temple was built, he took the Bible, he took the law, the book of Moses, and stood before the people and started to expound it. But what is this temple that was referring to here? It says, this temple, it takes 46 years to build, and you can raise them in 3 days. Now, when the Bible refers to this temple, it's obviously referring to the same temple, but not Zerubbabel. Because the whole temple has been restructured, so on to say, that is King Herod. Even though King Herod, he was the first king, alright, the first tetrarch of that place, and he loved architecture. Alright, when I would see a nice building, he would like to make it better. So he took 46 years, even the day of Jesus Christ, the building was still being decorated with gold. King Herod was just like that. He saw the temple was built, and he said, "Okay, I like this structure." And so he decorated and added more things here and there, and over so many years. And so that's why the temple was so beautiful. That's why they were saying, this temple. And it's one of this King Herod's temple. And you know that
This temple of Herod being left with God, even so much so that in between bricks, in between stones, there actually gold in between them. So much so Jesus said in his prophecy, there will be not one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Because when the emperor Titus and his men from Rome came down in 70 AD, they destroyed that temple. They laid siege to all of Jerusalem for days and starved the people, and so much so that nobody came out of Jerusalem. Nobody. After the food ran out, the people of Israel eat their own children. You can go and read the history. You know. So they were starved, and then until when they lost strength of no food, so the Romans went into the whole city, burned the whole of this temple, and then break down all the stones, took the gold. You see. That's why this temple has been, why it takes 46 years. Because there's a lot of work done on it. You see. So it was referred to this temple, the same temple of course, but only make more or beautified by King Herod. And destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. They said the Jews, 46 years were this temple in building, and he will raise it up in 3 days. But he spoke on the temple of his body. When that body was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. You see, it's only after Jesus Christ's resurrection that the disciples remember what he said in the temple regarding this temple. It was therefore they realized they were referring to his own body. Alright? And of course, coupled with the other incident where the Pharisees asking for another sign. And said, there will be this adulterous general demand and submit. There will be no sign given them except this. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be. Huh? So then they remember all this that Jesus said. Now look at this verse carefully here, verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Said what unto them? Said this about the body. This temple. Okay? And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, this is important for us to realize that in those days they don't have the New Testament. They only have the Old Testament, or we call the law and the prophets. Right? So, the Bible said this. The disciples believed the scripture. Okay? Which is the law and prophet at that time. And the word that Jesus said. Now, this is one thing we all need to realize this. You see, though we have this Bible, 66 book complete. Correct? We know this is the Bible called it the inspired word of God. Every scripture is in breath of God. This is written, this is in breath. You cannot add to it, you cannot subtract from it. We all agree, right? So the same thing in the Old Testament, which was already spoken in the book of Proverbs, and it was also spoken in the books of Moses, he said that anybody who will add to it or subtract from it, God will also remove his name from the book of life, right? Yet, when Jesus came along, they say they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus speak. Then came the apostles. They also believed what Jesus said and the scriptures and what the apostles said. Now, you understand what I'm talking about? Why? Because revelation is always progressive. Now, what did Jesus say was not even written. There are many words that Jesus has spoken that were not written in the Bible. There were miracles, there were done by Jesus, guys. They were not all recorded in the Bible. Are you aware of that? What God intended was to write a volume of books where all the events of creation, history of the Jew, and all that which needs to be known, they will come to be what we call brought out as doctrine. All that which already God needed, he's compared into this 66 book. Right? You see, so the Bible is a compacted volume of all the thoughts of God.
And you are unfolding a little here, a little there, like a Roman candle. Why? Because you know what a Roman candle is? How many of you know what a Roman candle is? But back in those days when we were young, I think today you won't see it. Only you see a firework out there in the whole Marina Bay or things like that. But we used to, when we were young, we used to have this firecracker we can buy. There's one that has a fuel canister around, a little paper wrapping, you know, around it, and then like a rocket, all right, out of the base, and a small one here. Then what it does, if you light it, it goes boom, it goes up. Then again, it goes further up and up. So it goes more and more and more. Okay, that's like you see the firework out there. So this is called a Roman candle. It's actually like a candlestick. It goes shoo, 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 shoo. So this is what we have in the Bible. It's like a Roman candle. Alright? So that has the revelation of God 1-4. More and more and more and more has. That is why, you know, the wine is kept best for the last. You get the point? You see? So that's what we get to. Christ got to stimulate us to realize that, hey, we are coming to an end now. You are coming to see the coming King. Alright, so we need to realize then that they believe the scriptures and the word Jesus had said. Now, we don't forget that Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, 2. What did he say right there? You should remember. You remember Hebrews chapter, chapter 1, sorry. Verse 1 to 3, or one just verse 1 and 2. You don't remember. Okay, let's go read it. And just have it resound in our mind and heart anyway. Hebrew. God who in sundry time and in diverse manner spake in the time past unto the fathers in the prophets, having these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he make the worlds. Now your King James Version, I believe in, I know some other version, particularly every version, says that he has spoke in time past unto the Father by the prophets, right? By the Son, right? You can cancel that by and put in the word I am. Hey, Brother, you are altering the word of God, eh? That's just a version or translation, but it is not the right word, because the Greek word, sometimes if they use it, it is true. You can use through the prophet, through the Son, or by, you know what I mean, or not? But the actual word is in. Common sense will tell you it should be in. Why? But those that when they're translated, they don't get the revelation. But today we have. What is it in? God in the Son. Is that alright? God lives in the Son. God is in His Word. God in Christ. Not God by Christ. God in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus said, why do you seek to kill me? Because I say I am the Son of God. And to whom the Word of God came to in those days in the prophet. You want to kill them, right? Isn't it? Why do you kill the prophet? You call those prophet gods. And when I say I'm the Son of God, why do you want to kill them? What is a prophet? A prophet is when the Word of God came to us. In them were given the Word of God. They were anointed with the Word. That's the reason why in time past the Father speak to us in the prophet. You understand? As far as the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, when the Spirit of God said, it wasn't the prophet that was speaking. It was the Word of God. God in the prophet. God in Christ. Now God in us. You understand that? So the Bible is not good word, though it's not that it's wrong, but it should be in. Okay? If I'm not mistaken, I think the Bible you might use the word in. Alright, become big specifically what it's supposed to be. Amen. Alright, let's go on now. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and need not that any should testify of men. For he knew what was in men. Interesting. A lot of people they knew, they believed in him because of the miracle he performed.
Right? But he did not commit himself unto them.
Because he knew all men. Why he never commit himself unto them?
You see, when I go overseas too, you know, hey, Lord will come to me and say, hey, Brigham, I believe what you teach. I believe what he says too. I said, okay, good. But I never commit myself to them. You know. Because the hearts of men are deceptive. That's why Jesus knew the heart of men. We need to discern. All of them wanted, they said they believe in Jesus, yes, but Jesus never commit himself to them because there are a lot of people that want to follow Jesus Christ for all kinds of motive. Right? You see? And Jesus would not want to take them in as disciple and expound to them all these things that he expounded to those 12 whom he chose. You see that? You see? So he was always careful. He doesn't want to go beyond and waste his time with them, putting a lot of word out, and the people later on think they wanted to do whatever they want. There will be a lot of people just like that today. So same thing over in the life of Brother Branham. Those men, they will be Brother Branham. What happened to them? Huh? Many of them, they follow him for ulterior motives. You see? Wanted to be in the limelight and whatever the reason may be. Alright, so Jesus knew about it, he doesn't commit himself to them. Now let us go on to chapter 3. Alright, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, the Bible is specific here, there was a man of the Pharisees, so he was a Pharisee. Okay, and he had heard what Jesus taught and the miracles that he performed. So, and these were the things that he sees and heard that troubled him. He knew that there was truth in the thing that Jesus said, and the miracle that he performed must be from a higher power. You know. And he was a man who was thirsting for truth. He was, you know, I mean, Pharisees are religious people. Right? But Nicodemus was not just a religious man. There was something in him that he's looking for the spiritual truth on that path. There are a lot of people that are religious. And I said, man, don't be religious. Right? There must be a hunger and a thirst for what you're looking for. What is the purpose of us being here on this earth? A lot of people don't care. My dentist doesn't think that there is a God, you know. Huh? You see. And there are a lot of people, some of these don't believe in God either. And there are a lot of people say, well, I'm a Gnostic. If there's a God, then indeed. I don't know him, I don't know. I don't know, no man can explain about God. Can you really tell me about God? I never seen him. And so on and so forth. But here was a man that was looking for truth. And he was a Pharisee. I mean, learning the Torah, learning all the law, they're supposed to know everything, they know all the tradition. You know, and he was one of them. But there was something that he saw in Jesus. Then he needs to go and see Jesus. And he didn't want to go and see Jesus in the daytime because, you know, what would they think? The rest of the people would think. And that's a problem with human being, right? Isn't it true? Yes or no? Yes, you know why sometimes we talk about prayer, we talk about praising the Lord. You're the one praising with the hand, people are looking at, you know, be what you are supposed to be when you worship the Lord, see? So let us not be afraid of identifying with the truth or looking for truth. You see. Or like this. I don't believe that a Christian cannot gamble. A Christian can gamble. What's wrong with gambling? It's only a chances. Let me go to the casino. I don't care who sees me. And you go. Nobody will see you, right? I mean, after all, if you really are a Christian, you say, you are tempted to be humble. You probably, you don't want anybody to know to. You probably sneak, probably disguise yourself with a man, for example, moustache or something like that. Huh? Go and buy a fake wig and then go inside there. Right, you probably will do it. If you are so tempted to go and do it. You see, they will do all kinds of things. He was thinking him, he was kind of a, doesn't want the rest to know. So he sneaked in to see Jesus by night. But at least, because of his thirst for wanting to know the answer, he went to see Jesus. So he asked Jesus Christ, you know, and told Jesus Christ, you must be one from God. All these things that you have done, you know, shows who you are. But Jesus gets straight to the point. Because he knew that Nicodemus was looking for something further than just talk about, you know, oh, you're a man of God, and blah, 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 do his miracles, you know, how you perform this, where you get the power, blah. No, Jesus get right to the point. You know, he knew that Nicodemus was looking for something beyond this life. You know, how to get into the kingdom, how to get into, because the Lord said the Messiah will come on this and that, and God will set up the kingdom of Israel for them on this earth. But there was something else that's not about this physical thing. So Jesus got right to the point, the very day I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Huh? Now I want you to notice the word here, kingdom of God. Unless your man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's talk how I emphasize. Just look at the word. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he did that as a kind of man's thinking, eh? After all, okay, now, look, Rikadi and all of us, we look young. Rikadi's still young. We all stand up right now. I'm 63. By and by, 10 years time, 73. By and by, 83. I'm shrinking, maybe shrinking into a little baby. Or something like that. Look at my mom, she already shrank. Are we going back into the stomach of an... You know, I don't know where your stomach is. Be born again. Go back to my mother's womb. How do I go back to my mother's womb? If she's gone, I got no more money, right? But that's the mentality of a man who's so religious that he doesn't even realize when Jesus says something, he just runs straight to the point. You know, and that's the one thing that we need to understand. When we look into the scripture, look into religious saying, this is, remember one thing, these are the words of the Hebrew prophet, particular expression, using simile, metaphor and things like that to illustrate things, you know. And so Jesus answered, very asante, some man be born of water. Now he goes further, not just born again, but not just, some man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now or not that I say unto you, you must be born again. So what does it mean by now? Jesus said, not just born, but said, now, he added the word water and of the Spirit. Now, let us look into 1 John 5:6. You all know about 1 John 5:6 that we have discussed before, we have said it before. 1 John 5:6. Alright, 1 John 5:6. And don't forget that. Don't be afraid to delete those phrases that they are not supposed to be there, huh? The interpolated words. Okay? In verse 7 especially. Verse 7 it is, I told you, right? Remember that? If you are King James Version, you should be in verse 7, you should read, for there are three that bear record. Okay? And then you started on the continue next verse in verse 8, in the last part of verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Okay, in between that, those words must be deleted. You have to delete it. If you don't delete it, you are a Trinitarian. And if you know the website today, go to the internet. You just type out 1 John 5:7. And you will see a lot of comment on that. They are saying it's a fact, it is interpolated word, it's the Catholics are an artist. Now you got to put on the video on YouTube. I was surprised when I, you know, found that there are a lot of people exposing that these words here are not in the original. You know, years ago we tried to tell the Trinitarian and they don't believe, but now a lot of, at least the Protestant, a lot came out and said, this is not real, this is not real, this is not true. Yeah, but I don't know whether they're Trinitarian or not, alright? But look at verse 6. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is true. That's why, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So, that unless a man be born of water and of the blood, and of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom. But what is water? But what is water? Okay, first I'm going to go to Ephesians 5:26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Got it? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is, Paul was talking about how the Christ would cleanse the church by the washing of the water. Alright, by the word. Okay, let's go to another one in Revelation 21:6. Revelation 21:6. And He said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So the fountain of water of life freely. And you know what the fountain of water of life is? It's not real water. It's the Word. Okay, John chapter 15 verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Right? Now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. So, think about it. The water here is symbolic that you just spoke about. It's that word which flows from God as a cleanser. But here in Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, there's nothing mentioned about the blood. And yet every one of us realized that it was the blood of Jesus, or it is the blood of Jesus, that was shed for the propitiation of sin. Alright? Or that was shed for the remission of sin. Sin must be removed, or else the Spirit cannot come in. Right? You see? But blood hasn't been shed at this time when Jesus spoke about it. He's talking about the word, because the word that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. So if you can believe the word that He spoke, you receive the word, you are receiving His Spirit. Is that right? And when you receive that, means you have to believe on Him. That's the way you look to Him then later on when He fulfilled which was required of Him as the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross, then you have the blood. You understand? So Jesus, when He preached and spoke, he preached or spoke at a particular time only certain part of what He was fulfilling. You cannot add in something that is not there. Is that right? But in the Old Testament, we already are told, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Is that right? But Jesus came right here. He was the one that will die as the Lamb of God. But here He told Nicodemus, unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit of God, you have no eternal life. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see? So the water of the Word is the cleansing. It's to cleanse us from sin. It does cleanse us from sin, because the Word is a cleanser. If you believe the Word, what Jesus said. Because they are Spirit and they are life. Okay? So that's why you need to be born of the Spirit and the water and the Spirit. And He said right here in verse 8, the wind blow where it listed, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it come and where it go. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now here is a literal translation. You know, Jesus is not speaking to Nicodemus. You know, you go out there, you see, you cannot see the wind. Can anybody see the wind? Only hear the sound. But we know where the wind, what direction the wind is blowing by seeing the tree. Mm-hmm. All bending one side. But your tree is moving this way, this way, this way. Why, how is the wind blowing? Huh? You ever see a tree that goes this way, this way, this way, this way, this way? One moment this way, the wind blows this way, it's not going to blow this way back. Is it? You know, the wind can turn any direction you wanted to. And that's what Jesus said, the wind blow where you want it. Where you will. But you hear the sound thereof. You hear the sound. Because some about strong wind and very light wind. Eh? If it's a light wind, you cannot tell how you move. But you cannot tell where it cometh and where it will go. So it's everyone that's born in spirit. They just say that Jesus is telling him because he doesn't understand about this born again thing. How it works. Huh? But you are saying that, you know, when you hear this wind blowing and you don't know where it goes and where it's coming, but you know, and you feel it, and you like it. I mean, we all like the wind blowing. You know it's real. So this is how the Spirit of God works. It comes on anybody, anywhere, and wherever it is, and the person got energized. The person feels the life. He felt it. Now in the actual, if you were to translate differently, in verse 8, it says the wind, okay, is the same word for spirit. So the spirit breathes where it will, and you hear the voice of the spirit, but you don't know where it comes from. Now, many of us, we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I guess every one of us, we heard God speak to us, right? We heard the voice of God speaking to us. Isn't it? We know it's real. Because God doesn't call you. Hey! What's your name? God doesn't call us and call us, hey. Huh? He calls us by name. And he speaks to us, he deals with us. So it's real. Okay? Alright, let's continue verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can this thing be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You are supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be a religious leader. A master of the word of God, so to speak. You are supposed to have a PhD after all, right? Or a DD. And you don't know these things. Jesus answered, very, very, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify we have sinned, and you receive not our witness. What did Jesus use the word we? Who is he? Who's we? Who is we? We speak that we know. Now he speaks of somebody. Jesus used we. He's talking about those who are called of God, those who are prophets, those who were sent, those who testify. So in this case, you have to include John the Baptist only at that junction. Because John the Baptist was around preaching already, yeah? And Jesus was preaching also in another place. He said, we speak what we know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you believe not, and believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Yeah? If I want to tell you simple things, earthly things, you will not even believe. How can you believe therefore the heavenly thing? Now here is where we have a problem right here. Stop right here. From verse 13 onwards to verse 21. How many of you have King James Version, New King James Version, or NIV that have red letters? Alright. From that point on, still Jesus speaking, right? That's what everybody thought. Because the Bible is written as such where everybody thinks, oh yeah, this is speaking all the way until, which part? Until verse 20. Is it verse 20? Until verse 21. Okay. All red letter. Are you ready, Jesus speaking? You see, the Bible, that's one thing about it. I told you, remember we talked about this letter Vav, the Hebrew letter Vav. It's a hook. And it started with the word A-N-D in the translation. Huh? The letter Vav. So in the Bible, it's translated as N. So in many places of the Bible, almost every word, especially in the Old Testament, huh? You find it, right? N. Okay? Like, as if it's a conjunction, continual, one connect to the next. It isn't. The Vav is, in Hebrewism, it's just to take God's word together as one thought. Because God hang all His word in one long cloth. Okay, here is a phrase. Here is a sentence. Or here is a passage describing something. But he will have to tag this to the one before. Okay, so that he will hang it up like a curl, long curtain without any break. That is one thing about the Hebrew. That's why he used N. So here it seems that a lot of people think that that Jesus continues saying, and no man has ascended up to heaven. Is that? That's the red letter, saying that Jesus is speaking. He's saying that, and no man has ascended up to heaven. Right, isn't? But actually, there is a break here. Years ago, when I was still in the denomination, I had studied that. You know, because of the argument over how Hebrewism, which is kind of the Hebrew style of writing or speaking, when it comes to other foreign language. Added to other foreign language, they take it like that. Just break it all of a sudden. You see, sometimes it can be said as interpolation. You insert in something, or interjection, inserting between your thoughts, the writing. You understand that? So, now, I want just you to think about it. If we read until verse 12 and end it as the word that Jesus spoke, then the next verse 13, don't worry about the word end. It's just a Vav to continue. Okay? Alright, just don't think about the word end. Just read as, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Then you will think, oh, now, is Jesus speaking, or was it John, the apostle, the gospel writer, was just now he's saying something. He's saying that no man. You understand that? No man. Because in verse 12, he was quoting what Jesus said. About, you know, if I speak to you or talk to you about earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Then John is now saying, no man have ascended up to heaven, he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man which is in heaven. That is, how can anybody talk about heavenly things unless he come down from heaven? And this man, the Son of Man, is the one that comes down from heaven. What did Jesus speak about himself coming down to heaven and tell you? You understand? Which is interesting though, huh? Okay, now, I believe that many people in the entire message, in fact, this is a common mistake committed by even the denomination. Verse 13, look at carefully. If we read this, no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. This is how they interpret. No man came down from heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. They say that the one who came down from heaven is in heaven also. Is that what the Bible said? The word even is a problem in the English language. In the modern day English language. And yet, the even is not even in the Bible. It's italicized.
Italic.
Yeah, it's in italicized, right? Is that right? Is it not in italic? Yeah. That means that it's added there to make sense. But the word even is read like this. No man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man which is in heaven. You got it now? How can Jesus Christ be down here and yet up there?
And this is why anti message was trying to say that too. I think even Mimbar Abraham made that mistake too. If I'm not mistaken, what he mentioned once are there. That Jesus was in heaven, and yet he's on earth, yet he's in heaven. No, it's just not what the Bible said. The Bible is saying that no man ascended out of heaven, but he that came down from heaven. He that came up from heaven is who? Jesus Christ. He that came down, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man which is in heaven. That is the Son of Man which is in heaven, he came down. That's how Jesus came down. I proceed from the Father, I return to the Father. How can he be proceed from the Father on earth and yet he has to return if he is already up there? There cannot be two Jesus, you know. You get what I'm saying? The word translation is, it caused a lot of, even I was reading on the internet, this commentator was saying, you know, and exactly. And the other were looking at what did they all say that? You see, but the common sense, the word even, is pointing to say that's the man. No man ascended to heaven, but he that came down, that is this man, Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven. Who is in heaven, he came down from heaven. That's what it means. Not that there were two. You get what I'm saying? Huh? Because it doesn't make sense if you were to talk like that. You see? Okay? I proceed from the Father, I return to the Father. You get the point? Alright? Okay. So now, if we want to read verse 13 onward as the word of John, the beloved, writing it, okay, saying that what Jesus was saying early on, how can I tell you heavenly thing if you don't even know the earthly thing? And then he said, no man, John said, no man ever ascended to heaven, because nobody had been up there. But he that came down to heaven from heaven, alright, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from heaven or in heaven, he's the one who tell you all this. He's the one who is able to bring you an understanding about heavenly things. Alright. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Still, the word of the Apostle John. That whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. You see, if we were to look at how a man will preach, alright, a preacher will preach, if this were the word of Jesus Christ, it's very unlikely. You understand? Jesus was accounting. I mean, John was accounting who Jesus really was. Alright. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that do evil hates the light. Neither come to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that do truth cometh to the light, that his deed may be made manifest that are wrath in God. Got it? So if we read unto 12 as the word of Jesus, then 13 to 21 is interpolated as John's thought or description. Then the next verse 22, and then after this thing, you see, after Jesus has talked to Nicodemus, after this thing, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea. Okay, but of course, to a lot of theologians, these are all still debatable to many. That Jesus had a long talk with Nicodemus as to who he was, and he must be known as the Son of God, and all this, and this, you know, they had to come to the light, and so on. You see, but John was the one who always talked about the light before Jesus Christ later on talked about that he is the light. Huh? John the time was said, behold, the Lamb of God which took away the sins of the world. He was the light, and the light was the light of men, and so on, right? And we know this to be in chapter 1, wasn't it? In John, chapter 1. And where is the verse, let's say, verse 7. The same came for the witness to bear weakness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. So in John's description about the light, that Christ was that light, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life and so on. Okay? Alright. It's not important if you think that it's still the word of Jesus Christ, but I believe that it's interpolated into it. Hebrews 8 some just broke off in that verse 13 with the word "and." Alright, let us go on right down to the next verse 22. After this thing came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and then he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now I showed you the map last week, right? Where Enon was. Okay? Jerusalem is here. Just to familiarize. Remember this, we're learning about the life of Jesus and his ministry. Okay, we are not here to learn about Brother Branham, where he was born, and his ministry. Okay? Alright, we need to know more about our Lord and his work. Huh? And his purpose. Amen. Because we are not Branham here. Alright, here we have Jerusalem. Okay, a little down right below here, of course, it's Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and that is the river here, Jordan. Now, all this part here is Samaria. As you can see, Samaria here, this is the part of Samaria. Okay, further up here, right, you can see Island of Salim here. Okay, and going upward is Nazareth, Capernaum. And this is the Galilee. So this is where John was baptizing. This is the wilderness. Okay, this is the wilderness. Judea, sometimes known as Judea, or even further down all the way. Now, just for your information right now here, you see what Sichem here? The city? Sichem. Jacob's Well. Okay? Jacob's Well is here. Now this whole place here is Gerizim. Okay? Gerizim, or the mountain of Gerizim. This actually is a mountain here. But when we come to the story of a record about this woman at the well, it is this Jacob's Well near to Sichem. Alright? Okay. Now let us go into the word now. In verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now here, again, last week we talked about the word "not many days." Right? Remember? Okay, go to John chapter 2, verse 12. After this he went to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, right? And I told you the word "many," in some Bible it translates "few days." And in fact there was one version, modern day version says, he was only there 2 to 3 days. You know, that's just 2 to 3 days. But not many days does not mean few days as in few. Few days, as I said, how many days is few days? 5? 10? Huh? People put out a few, they don't even know how many days, but okay, that's it. The word here in John chapter 3, verse 23, much water is a same word. Of course, water you cannot count, right? So you cannot say not, and there was many water there. You cannot use many because the water is not countable. But it's the same word, it's the same, what they call Hebrew word, they say polus. Polus. It's the same Greek word, polus. And so much water was there. How much is much water now? How much is much water? Now, you look at the river, this lake, Sea of Galilee. Well, that's a lot of water, isn't it? It's called Sea of Galilee. Because it's when you stand on one side of the land, you cannot even see the other side of the land. So it's considered much like a sea. You understand it? Huh? So, but here over in the island of Salim, here, I mean, there probably are some, like this river Jordan, and they are all the other tributary. The tributary might be very wide, huh? You understand that? Okay, a big river maybe from this, okay, let's say from this wall to that back of the room, and the river water is flowing. It's still our water, right? Or maybe it's just a big pool, a pond, large pond. So they say much water, where people can be dipped and baptized into it. You understand what I'm saying now? So when we say much water, now we want to go to refer to one verse of scripture. So let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. Why I want to bring this out is because I want to establish some facts here. 1 Peter 3. Verse 20. And see how the Bible uses words. Okay? We try not to hear how gasabuta thing. Alright? You don't know what gasabuta is? You don't know what gasabuta is. That's the local word we always say that guesswork. Few days. But no. Look. 1 Peter 3:20, what it says here. Which sometimes were disobedient, which when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was preparing, were in fear, that his head soul was saved by water. Now this is fear. And the Greek word for fear is oligo. That's what is shown here. So if Jesus were to tarry in Capernaum a few days, he would have used this word. John would have to use that word, oligo. You understand that? Huh? Few days could be up to eight souls, right? And 8 days, I mean, 8 days or 10 days, perhaps, maybe 14 days, what we know. Few. He said, not many days, it cannot be few. That's the reason why we all say, well, just because the Bible used not many days, they translate as few. Where do you get that? Let's put it this. Not many days is not many. Okay, it means, the word many means the extreme abundance. You understand? Few means really in the lower end. So not many is not to that amount, neither is that the other amount of few. That means somewhere in between. Are you clear on that? Neither too many, neither few. It's in between, not many. What if the Bible would say Jesus and his brother and his mother were in Capernaum not few days? Then how are you going to translate? Not a few days. He said that they were there for a few days, but he said not a few days. And he said not to the other lower end too. Even now, there must be somewhere higher than that. You see, that's how the words are constructed. I find amazing why how that the theologians were trying to give words that doesn't make any sense. Alright. Okay, so now let's go back. Why do I say this to bring out this fact is this. We already established a fact that Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th. Right? Okay? Or was it December 24th? Because every time it's always 24th, they sing the carol. Huh? Okay? We know it's not that. So we know that it is in September, October, the month of Tishri. Yes, correct. Now, since if Jesus Christ was born, Mother Tisha, I said it must be the last day of that feast. Now, there was seven days of the Feast of Tabernacle. Are you aware of that? Yes or no? Okay. Now, the first day, you're not supposed to work. It's a holy convocation. The eighth day, the day after the last day, which is the seventh day, becomes a also, Sabbath. You all know that, don't you? Okay, let us look at the chart. Now, that's Tishri. Now, from this day, 15th to 22nd, is the Feast of Tabernacle. So, this is the first day, right? Okay, this is the seventh day. But this is the eighth day. You all know that, don't you? My Sunday to Sunday is how many days? Sunday to Sunday is 7 days, but the Sunday itself is the 8th day. You understand? So when the Bible says 7 days of feast means to say the first day to the 7th day are the feasting actually. The 8th day is the next day already, which is the 7th.
So I believe that Jesus Christ can only be born on the seventh day of tabernacle, which was still a working day. Now, if he was born on the Tishri, the Feast of Tabernacle, which of course was a topic as to say that God now is coming to tabernacle in with man, then 30 years later, when he was baptized, the Bible says he was about the age of how many years? 30 years. So he must be baptized when? In the month of Tishri. Right, the Bible says about. So let's just say that he was baptized. They say also on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle. Okay? After all, somebody is not supposed to work today. So on the seventh day of the month of Tishri, he was baptized. Now, we already said as we look, after that when he was baptized, what happened to him? He was taken to the wilderness to fast and to be tempted. How many days? 40 days. 40 days fast. So, after 40 days, what happened? He came back, the devil tempted him all this, right? Okay, then what happened to that? The Bible didn't tell you this. Let me tell you something. After you have fasted, you want to take a break, right? Isn't it? To recuperate. Isn't that right? Yes or no? Anyone who fasts so long, you need to recover from your fasting. So how long as we learn in our fasting? You fast 7 days, you have to take 7 days to break it off. You fast 2 weeks, you take 2 weeks to break off, to go back to normal. So that's 40 days, 40 days. That's it. Jesus got the 40 days to come back, slowly to maintain his temple, which is only in his whole body. So that means to say, how many months passed by? It's almost 2 months, huh? Almost 2 months, isn't it? Almost 3 months. Okay? So then, about that time, he came down and then he went to walk where John was preaching, A couple of days walking here and after this, John said, behold, I have first day, second day, and so on. So he would have entered into the third month or so, isn't it? So of course then the Bible tells us then after that, well, he went and dwelt with the brethren and his mother in Capernaum. Not many days. So that's 3 months of passed or something. How many days did he stay there for in Capernaum? You just give a guess. It's not a few days. Not a few days means, as we already said in the book of Peter, so is considered few. Right? Isn't it? So how many days is not many days? So in between, as you look at it, somehow, when he went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, he probably about 6 months would have passed. Because Passover is in the month of March. Or in the month of Abib. You remember that, don't you? In the month of Abib. If you look at Abib, the top part of the chart here, this is where the Passover is, over here. So from here, seventh month to the first month, okay, all the way through, back here, 6 months. So more or less we realize then that by looking at it, it would have passed about 30 years. If he was not baptized in the month of Tishri, maybe later, 5 months, 6 months, or 4 months, still, he would have to be still in his 30 and a half years when he went down to his first Passover there. Alright, okay, let's continue. And for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes all men come to him. Now the problem is this, when people read this, they think that Jesus was actually about doing the baptism. Because the Bible said that, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same one baptized. And yet we know in another place the Bible says Jesus didn't really baptize.
You know, the disciples did the baptism. You see, but it was the way it was spoken, the same one baptized. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and hear him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. How wonderful it is for John to say that. I cannot have anything except it was given to me. Huh? And I already told you, he said, he that come before after me is greater than I am, is greater and so on. He was preferred before me. And I told you that I am not the Christ. Alright? And he said, he that have the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and hear him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's word. That my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see, that is the purpose of a steward, the best man, the forerunner. He introduced the Messiah. The Messiah is the bridegroom. I'm only the best man. I'm only the forerunner, John said. And he that have the bride, the people that believe, the people that are converted, are the bride. You see? It's the bridegroom. I'm not the one having the bride. I'm not marrying the bride. So anyway, that's a problem we have today. People do that. Now, you have your wedding, you have your the groom and the bride, and then you have the best man. Huh? The best man is not marrying the bride. There are cases in America, you know. And this happened right when they stand before the pastor or the minister. Is there anybody reason for this woman not to marry, or this couple not to be joined together? And the best man said, yes! How come is it so? I love her, you know, not this man. Blah, 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 blah. And then they exposed, sure enough, the bridegroom left. And the best man married the bride. But it's not the case, of course, in the story right here. We all know the record. John said that the one that have the bride is the bridegroom. I wanted the best man. I wanted the steward. I wanted the messenger. I'm sent to declare him. That's all. Is it? But by seeing what I see, I rejoice. Huh? Of course, some best man who couldn't get the bride or the girlfriend, married the girlfriend, he's not happy. But John said, I'm happy. My joy is fulfilled. For the bridegroom to have the bride. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speak of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. Now here again we have verse 32. And, okay, is this another part of the joining to what John was saying? John the Baptist was saying? Or was it that this is another Hebraism, a break, where John the Apostle inserted? And then he said, what he has seen and heard, he testified. And no man received his testimony. Was it John the Apostle saying, you see, what he had seen, what John the Baptist had seen and heard, he testified. No man received his testimony. You know what I mean or not? Was he talking about that? Or was it that John the Baptist was saying that what Jesus had seen and heard, he testified, and no man received Jesus' testimony? Huh? What had Jesus seen? He came from heaven. But he only came to declare the gospel. He declared the kingdom of God. But what did John see? I saw the heaven opened, and the Spirit of the kingdom came down like a dove upon him. And I testify that no man received my testimony. John the Apostle was saying about John the Baptist that nobody received testimony because he had seen and witnessed what he saw. And I believe this is another break of Hebraism coming in to insert in this form. But nevertheless, let's continue whatever you feel and go home and chew a little on that. He that have received his testimony have set to his seal that God is true. He that have received his testimony, we want to say that
John was writing about John the Baptist, said that John had received his testimony, God's testimony, have said to his seal that God is true, have testified, have sealed that what he said is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God gave not the Spirit of God, my measure unto him. For now John the Apostle is saying about Jesus Christ. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God gave not the Spirit of measure unto him, unto Christ. Got it? A little confusing, huh? But if you want to say that it was John the Baptist speaking, okay. Let's continue with John the Baptist speaking from verse 31. John the Baptist is saying that he has, and what Jesus Christ had seen and heard, he testified. And no man believed Christ's testimony. He that hath received his testimony has said to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent, that is, Christ whom God hath sent, speak the words of God, for God give not the spirit of measure unto Christ. Alright? You still can think about it that way. I think in your Bible, there's no redness in that. It's not written because that's not Christ's word. Verse 35. The Father loved the Son and had given all things into his hand. Will you say that John the Apostle said, for God loved the Son and had given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth in him. So because of this interpolation, this biblism, there has been argument over this sort of thing. And back in those days when Bible were not printed with the red letters, speaking of Jesus Christ and so on, then people have time to figure that out. But today I'm going to look at red letter as if it is supposed to be Christ speaking. But here this part, of course, has nothing to do with Christ's word. It's either John, the apostle who is writing this, referring to John the Baptist, or was it John the Baptist talking about Jesus Christ? Got it? So this is why we have seen on that. All right, we are close to today, and we continue with Samaritan woman next week. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, and we thank you for studies, Lord, for thy word truth, and it is important, Father, truly for us to know who our Lord Jesus is, to know his life, to know his work, his ministry, his purpose and his will regarding, oh Lord, what your will for him really is, Lord, and for even the Church of God today. And we are thankful, Father, for understanding the things, oh Lord, that you have given to us in this last day. Continue to open our eyes, Lord. Continue to instill in us, Father, love for your word and love for truth. And this is that which is life for us and that is food for our journey until we see Christ face to face. Father, we thank you. I ask for your blessing for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name.